life. And then you can be seated. I want to invite you, if you will, this morning to open up your Bibles to the book of Genesis. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 13. And if on the screens, if you can go to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8 on the screens. And our Bibles, we're going to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, you can lift up your hand and our ushers, they will be in the aisles now to give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, good news, now you do. That one's yours to keep. If you do have a Bible and for whatever reason couldn't bring it to service, then take one of those that the ushers are giving you and then just give it back to them at the end of service. I want to make mention of this before I get into our message. We are having church next Sunday. We'll be having one service at 10 o'clock. I will be here doing that service. And the reason why we're doing one is because to do three services requires a whole lot of volunteers. There is more to church than just Pastor Joel getting up and preaching. There is people who watch the children and take care of them, and the praise and worship team, people who open up the church, close up the church, duplicate tapes, make coffee, whole nine yards. That stuff just doesn't magically appear. You need volunteers to do it, and so with so many volunteers traveling and going out of town to visit friends and family, we didn't want to overtax the volunteers who were here. So with that, we will be doing one service next Sunday, 10 o'clock. We want to invite you to come out if you can come. After all, it is Christmas. Somebody said, it's Christmas. Why would you go to church? Isn't that funny how twisted society has made the Christmas time? But no, we want to invite you, if you can, to come out. And we know we celebrate Christ every Sunday. In fact, theologians tell us that Christ was actually born in March. Anyway, we've picked as a society to celebrate the birth of Christ on a particular day in December. And so we do honor that day, but even beyond that, honor Christ every day. Amen. Live for Him every day. I had a message that I wanted to preach to you today. In fact, Wednesday, I was going over my notes for Wednesday night service. And the Lord just dropped in my heart a couple of points. And I just figured that was for this service on Sunday. So I studied it out and had my message all written. And yesterday was going over it, but just couldn't gain traction in my heart. Have you ever, had a tire that was spinning out because it couldn't quite gain traction? Maybe it was on a wet piece of pavement or something and just couldn't quite pick it up. And that's how my heart was. I knew that the words were good, but as far as my heart just picking it up and grabbing a hold of it, it wasn't quite there yet. So I don't know if it just needs more meditation or what. But I woke up at about 4 o'clock this morning. And like I said, I already had a message written out. But the Lord just dropped in my heart some things to say during this service. And it's almost kind of a review of some of the most important lessons that I believe we have learned as a church body over this year. Some of the services that just in my mind seem to be the most impactful, or the ones that need the most and require the most meditation. Just seems like that those points are woven throughout this message. So I'm excited about it. But earlier this year, in the month of May, I was going up to a minister's conference. And in January, the Lord had put it on my heart to go up there and attend that particular conference. But I just had a witness in my heart that when I went up there, I'd be asked to speak. I wasn't one of the scheduled speakers. I hadn't planned to say anything, but just had a witness in my heart. And so I jotted down a couple of notes just in case I was called upon. You ought to be ready in season and out of season. And I'm not one to just wing it. I like to study to show myself approved. And anyway, so I jotted down a couple of points just in case I was called upon. And sure enough, on one particular evening, the first night of the meetings, the minister who was over the conference came up to me. And he said, I think the Lord wants you to share on a couple of things. Would you be open to doing the Tuesday morning service? I said, sure, I'll do it. I said, I kind of have some things in my heart anyway. And so I went and began studying for that service that night, even more so carrying out those points that I jotted down. Woke up early the next morning and just got alone with the Lord and just as much as you can in a room with your wife and two kids in a hotel room. Literally, I got into the closet to pray. My prayer closet was not a room then. It was a literal closet. Anyway, I'm there just praying. And I kid you not when I say probably the strongest, you know, and sometimes you use these words and not everyone understands, but it's the only word that I know to use. The strongest anointing that I'd felt all year came on me then. You know, sometimes the anointing to teach, it's almost like a coat. You can feel it. It just comes on you. And in that office, if you will, I mean, you can just teach and teach and teach and teach. And when you're standing in that office versus just having a conversation, the words come out differently. You know, I could talk to you about what I'm going to preach on a couple of days before I preach it, and it sounds totally different than when I'm under the anointing to preach it. That's what that office does, and that's why it's important to understand those types of things. But anyway, I felt just that office, that, if you will, that office of a teacher come in, and I was operating from that place. And I got up to minister some things that the Lord had put on my heart. And I kid you not, it was just, you could tell, it wasn't me, like I pray at the end of every, or the beginning of every service, of my own self. I know my limitations. I can do nothing. But when that office kicks in, you can see that the Lord touches people. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing that from an office of a teacher, it's almost like a light bulb comes on in the hearts of the people. And that's what you want if you're a teacher, to teach it line upon line, precept upon precept, where just that light does click on. Well, anyway, there were all these ministers there, and I was teaching off of three points. And while I was teaching, light was coming to me. I was understanding it better. And the three points I was teaching off of were ones that years ago, when I first started in ministry, the Lord gave me as an individual. If you've attended this church for any length of time, you probably have heard me mention these three points because they are critical, not just to my success in life, but I believe to your success as well. And while I was teaching these three points, I saw something about them that I had never seen before. That these three points, they actually build one upon the other. In essence, if you don't get number one right, number two will never be right. If you don't get number one right, number three will never be right. If you get number one right but don't get number two right, number three will never be right. These points build one upon the other. And I'd never saw that before. I'd always taught them as three separate subjects. I never saw how they were intertwined and they depended on the other one to be in place first before they could be applied appropriately. And those three points are as follows. Years ago, the Lord told me to major on these three points, not just in my life, but once you know the three points, you probably see these three things woven through every bit of teaching that we give here at the church. The first point, and this is the foundation. If you don't get this right, friend, I'm telling you, nothing else in your Christian life will matter. This is the first point. It is the foundation for all success in life. And the phrase that I'll use for it is, you as a Christian, when you get born again, You must learn how to keep your hands clean. Now, obviously, that's a big statement, keeping clean hands. You see David make that statement all throughout the book of Psalms. The book of Job says, he who has clean hands grows stronger and stronger. Clean hands means a lot of things. Obviously, it means keeping yourself pure, unspotted from the world. But more than anything, the opposite of having clean hands in the Bible is bloody hands. And whenever you see the word make mention of they have blood on their hands, it means that they have violated the love commandment with another individual. That in some part of their life, they've walked outside of love with someone. And the first point that the Lord gave me for life and ministry was you've got to keep this love commandment. It is the New Testament commandment. If you don't do anything else and fulfill the love commandment, you've done all you need to do. Love is the first principle of your life. You are to watch it with all diligence every single day. If there is one thing that you should never let the enemy steal from you, it should be your love walk. It's amazing to me how many faith people would try to fight off sickness or fight off poverty or fight any of these other things with faith when they don't realize that really all of those things are attacking something else, their love walk. Friend, I'm telling you, if you watch your love walk, you will grow stronger and stronger. That under no situation should you let anyone make you violate the commandment of love. Well, somebody said, what does love look like? Obviously, there's a different type of love in the world's eyes and should be in the Christian's eyes. If you're not familiar with what the new kind of love should look like, I encourage you to do a little bit of homework and go read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You will see what love should look like. And that was the first principle that the Lord dealt with me about. And I'd seen some things growing up as a child and seen some different things that, you learn and you grow. And I immediately went and made any adjustment that need to be made, not just in my life, but in my family's life, that I made sure as possibly as it concerns and deals with me, I will live peaceably with all men. And that's what Paul exhorts us to do in the book of Romans. And so I began teaching on that point in this minister's conference. Then I got to talking about point number two, which is basically inquire of the Lord. And typically what that means is be led. Basically, inquiring of the Lord is doing what the book of Proverbs exhorts us to do, and that is, in all of our ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. It means that not just concerning big decisions, but even concerning everyday life, we're checking in with the Father to make sure that we're in His plan. I believe wholeheartedly that if you can learn to be led by the Spirit of God, you will have it made in this life. And so I began teaching on that principle, learning to be led by the Holy Spirit, walking in the light. And then I got to teaching on point number three, which is this. The Lord spoke this to my heart, like I said, a number of years ago. Think survival or think increase and not survival. I was in a time in my life where all I was thinking about is I got to survive. I got to keep this church together. I got to keep my family together. I got to just hold on to what we have. And the Lord dealt strongly with me about that thinking survival is actually a ticket to decrease. That if you want to ever break out of survival, you've got to start thinking increase. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so if you're thinking survival, then that's all you'll ever be doing is trying to survive. But if you want to break out of that survival and get over into increase, you've got to think increase and not survival. There's a big difference between the two. So I was teaching off of those three points, basically walking in love, learning to be led by the Holy Spirit, and practicing vision in your life, seeing increase, seeing where you want to go. And I was teaching off of those three principles. Well, when I began seeing how they were intertwined. And the story that showed this to me was this story here in Genesis chapter 13. Like I said, keep 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 8 up on the screens. Genesis chapter 13, in verse 1, it says, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot was with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even unto Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning." Go down to verse 5. "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear with them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was so great, so that they could not dwell together." Now watch this in verse 7. "And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle." Now notice what the enemy does when there's increase happening. What tool does he use to stop increase? Yeah, here you see Abraham and Lot, both of them are being blessed by the Lord. It says Abraham was very rich in cattle, silver, and gold. Lot also had herds with him. And you see that a tool that the enemy used to try to stop this increase was this tool of strife. Now remember what principle number one is? Keep your hands clean. Never violate the commandment of love. And here you see a man named Abraham. At this time he's named Abram. This is before God changed his name. Here you see him do something amazing. This strife rose up. And watch what happens here in verse 8. "And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife." Everyone say, no strife. "I pray thee between me and thee, between my herdmen and between your herdmen, for we be brethren." Now let me ask you this here. Obviously, I need to keep peace and keep love in my relationships. But notice, even in your office place, notice if you are an employer, notice what Abram did here. He said, I not only want there to be strife between me and you, but I don't want there to be strife between your employees and my employees. Well, I think Abraham knew that this strife business, it will end up costing us. And he said, I don't want there to be any strife between you. I don't want there to be any strife between me. I don't want there to be any strife among our employees. So watch what he does here. Verse 9, "Is not the whole land before you? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou wilt go to the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. "Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar." Then Lot chose him all the plains of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. Now, Lot is a tag along to Abram. The only reason why Lot is blessed at all is because he's around the right individual, and that is Abraham. And because of this, he starts increasing because of his association with this man. And because of this increase, the enemy used this tactic of strife to stop it. Abraham sees it for what it is, and he immediately deals with it. Strife is not something that you can tolerate. You got to deal with it. Yeah, I saw an interesting tweet on Twitter the other day, and they were actually quoting me from a previous message series, but they didn't give me any credit for it. When I was teaching on a marriage series called The Love Dare, I made a statement that said, would you rather be right or would you rather have peace? And basically what happens in marriage is you got two people fighting about who's right. And by the time they finally settle on that both of them think they are right and no one's changing anyone's mind, at the expense of peace, they have this assurance, I was right. What does being right matter if you don't have peace? And so you see this in every arena of life, this strife, this contention tries to rise up. Well, I was right in the situation. Okay, great, you were right, but if there's still strife there, you being right doesn't matter. You've got to deal with strife before you can deal with anything else. Nothing else matters in our Christian walk. Love is the New Testament commandment. And so here you see Abram realize this, and not only does he say, hey, I don't care who's right, whether it's you or me or your herdsman or mine, I just want there to be peace. I don't want any strife among us. So what does he do? He prefers Lot. He walks in love and he says, Lot, you go first. You pick out the land you want. And Lot did a very, I guess you could say selfish, but perhaps ignorant would be a better adjective. A thing, he looked up, he lifted up his own eyes. Now we're going to come back to this. I cannot believe it is already 9:20. He lifted up his own eyes and he looks out and he sees the plains that are well watered. He says, man, if there was any place to start a business, it'd be that. I mean, when you're in the business of cattle, what you want is green grass. And in order to have green grass, you need to have a valley that's well watered. And so he adds all that up in his head. He completely ignores that Abram is in the cattle business too, and that he wouldn't have any cattle if it wasn't for Abram. He completely ignores all of that, does the selfish thing, and picks out the best for himself, leaving Abram with the worst. Now, Abram doesn't have as good of land, but what he does have is peace. And what he does have is love, and what he does have is a life with no strife. Now, like I said, that is the foundation. And off of that, you see something amazing spring forth. We said this on a Wednesday night series earlier in the year, and it is crucial for you and I to understand. We said that you cannot be sensitive to God and not be sensitive to love. It's an impossibility. You can't have one without the other. I'll prove it to you. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now let's stop right there. If you love others, what does that mean? It means you also know who. God. Go down to verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Can you violate the love commandment and claim you know God? No, you can't. Because you cannot be sensitive to God and not be sensitive to love. Well, how does that work? Very next phrase. For God is what? So God and love are two interchangeable words. If you are not sensitive to love in your heart, you cannot be sensitive to God in your heart, which then makes it impossible to be led. You can't say, I love God and, I'm being led by God, but then have strife in a relationship in your life and claim to be led. You are lying to yourself. Go over to 1 John, stick a finger there in Genesis chapter 13, or get your little tab and stick it there. I think we're going to go over today just by a tad, but perhaps we may pick back up with this next week. 1 John, and notice here in 1 John a very critical point over in chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and let's look at verse 9. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in the darkness even until now. So he says, if you say I'm in the light and I'm walking according to God's plan for my life, I'm in the light, but you hate your brother. Now, we went over this in our Wednesday night series. We said this word hate in our English word, it's a very strong word. You know, some people you just dislike. And then, you know, we'd hold this word hate as a whole nother zip code, just a whole nother category. But this word hate in 1 John here, it doesn't mean to just cannot stand. What it means is, I wrote it down where I would quote it right. What it means is to by extension love less. And it gives the implication of this, that there are some people in your life that, man, your personality, it just clicks with them. You get along with them, you love them, they love you, and so because of that love, you can stand them being close to you. But then there are other people who you just don't care for. Maybe they did something wrong to you, or maybe your personalities just clash with them, and you kind of love them less, and you know, and you'd say, I love them with the love of the Lord, but you're placing them over here, and you're over here, and when you see each other in the grocery, you kind of make sure you go the other way, and you kind of duck behind aisles, and this word hate means to, by extension, love less. And he said, if you do that, you're walking in darkness. He said, you're deceiving your own self if you think you're walking in the light and treat people that way. What's he saying? You can't be led from that place. Keep reading. I'll prove it to you even more. Like I said, don't believe me. Let's believe the word. Verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the what? Light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. When you are walking in love with someone, thereby you are also sensitive to the Lord, for God is love. That means you're walking in the light, and that means you'll never miss it in life. There's no occasion. The Bible doesn't mix words. There's no occasion of stumbling in love. Why? In love, you're in light. Why? God is love. Keep reading here. Verse 11. But he that hateth his brother, by extension loves less his brother, is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not where he goeth, because darkness hath blinded his eyes. What happens when we're in darkness? It means we can't see. It means we're guessing. Have you ever had your house really dark, and even though you kind of knew the layout, you were kind of guessing and hesitant and didn't know exactly where you were going? He says that when we're not walking in love, that's what trying to be led by the Lord is. Is this God's will? Is this not? Should I do this? Should I not? But he said, when you're walking in love, you're walking in light, and there's no occasion of stumbling. But if you're walking in darkness and walking in hatred, by extension, loving someone less, then he said, there is occasion of stumbling. There is a darkness, and you will not know where you're going. If you want to be led by the Lord, have principle number two in your life, you got to be sensitive to love. The more sensitive to love you are in your heart, the more sensitive to God you will be in your heart. Now go back to Genesis chapter 13. You were holding a finger there, right? Yeah, you were. Genesis chapter 13. Go back over here and let's look at this. Abram said, I will sacrifice anything to have no strife. No money, no financial sum. Nothing is worth having strife in my life. That was Abraham's viewpoint. He's keeping love clean. No strife. Let there be no strife in my life. Now watch what happens out of this in verse 12. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abram. Notice who the Lord is talking to. Is he talking to Lot, or is he talking to Abram? He's talking to Abram. Who does the Bible follow from this point out, Lot or Abram? It follows Abram. You see Abraham have to bail out Lot several times, but the father of the Christian faith, the father of faith, as we would call him in the Bible, is Abraham. The Bible follows him from this point out why. He dealt with this love issue. This love issue made him to be in a place where God could speak to him. And God started speaking to his heart. God started leading him. If you are sensitive to love, you will be sensitive to God. And from this, God does something amazing. I mean, he does something amazing. And what he does is, he starts giving Abraham, point number three, he starts getting his eyes off of surviving and keeping what he has and over on the increase. Watch what he does here in verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where you art. Once again, don't think survival with what you have. Think increase. Northward, southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee I will give it thee. Now notice he's got to see it before the Lord will give it. Let's read verse 15 again. For all the land which thou seest, to thee I will give it. He's got to see it before the Lord can give it. That's the principle of vision. You have to see it before the Lord can give it. Faith demands a target. But here's what I want to get at in closing. Notice where Abram's target came from. It did not come from personal ambition. And this, friend, I'm telling you, this is the primary difference here between Lot and Abram. What did Lot do? From a place of personal ambition, well, let's go and look at it. Like I said, don't just believe me. Look at verse 10, Genesis chapter 13, verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. It's the same principle of vision. Lot lifts up his eyes from the place where he is at, and he sees a land that he wants. Now, vision is so potent that if you don't have number one and number two in place, it will mess up your life. I've never quite taught on this as much as I should. Vision is a spiritual law. If you see it in your mind long enough, you will hold it in your hand without fail. It's a spiritual law. Whatever you behold, you are changed into the same image of. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's a spiritual law that your life is transformed according to the image of your life you have on the inside. If it's in you, it will come on you. And Lot sees this. He sets his eyes towards Sodom. And eventually, not only does he see Sodom, but he winds up in Sodom and it cost him his family. But Abraham does not have this grand personal ambition for life. But God comes to him and says, Abram, lift up your eyes and look at, well, let's go and read it, and look at all the places that I've showed you. Watch this in verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art. From north, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, to thy seed forever. Now notice, it's the Lord showing him what to look at. Look northward, look southward, look eastward, look westward. It's not Abraham lifting up his eyes from his own personal ambition. It is the Lord showing him to look at things. Now here's the other side of that. The Lord was showing him far more than he would ever picked out in the natural. But it was the Lord showing it to him. Your vision is to spring up and to spring out of your relationship with your Lord. And if you get this love issue mastered, it's going to make you sensitive to the Lord. It's going to make you sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And once you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, he deals in the language of visions and dreams. He shows you things to come. And it's from that place of vision and from that place of God revealing his promises to you that you are to lift up your eyes and begin envisioning all that the Lord wants to bring into your life. If you do these three things, you will be successful. I never did see how one was supposed to build upon the other. That vision is not to be something that we just set aside ourselves. It's to be done out of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That our job as believers is first to walk in love with our fellow man. Learn to wait upon the Lord and worship and please Him. And then out of that, the Lord begins lining everything up. Go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. I really will close with this. I have to, because people need your parking places. 2 Chronicles. And notice here in chapter 26, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I want to bring out a point here and we'll close. 1 Chronicles chapter 26 is talking about King Uzziah, who was just a young man when God set him upon the throne of Israel. 16 years old when he began to reign. And he did something that was quite phenomenal. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. In the New Testament, there is Corinthians. In the Old Testament, there is Chronicles. I know I used to get the two mixed up as a child, so I just thought I'd help you. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 5. It's talking about King Uzziah. Now, I want you to see what our Lord does. This is what your God does. Verse 5. And he being Uzziah, sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Whose job was it to prosper? It was God's job to make Uzziah prosper. What was Uzziah's job? To seek the Lord. I wonder how many people, when they're making even out New Year's resolutions, are trying to do God's job. What is your job? It is to please the Lord. This word seek means to inquire, require, desire. Inquire, require, desire. Inquire, Lord, what would you have me to do? Require, Lord, I need your presence in my life. Desire, I not only need you, I want you. I want to please you. Inquire, require, desire. It sounds a lot like to me like Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek first the what? And then what? They'll all be added unto you. Friend, I'm telling you, I want to encourage you as we close out this new year, focus on doing these three things starting off this next year. Walk in love. That's going to make you sensitive to God. And being sensitive to the Lord when you're seeking Him, inquiring, requiring, desiring, He will begin to speak to your heart, giving you greater vision for yourself and His kingdom than ever before. And when you set your eyes on the things He wants you to set your eyes on, when you set your vision according to what He wants in your life, friend, I'm telling you, not only do you see those things come to you, but the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and adds no sorrow. Lot had vision, but he had it from his own desire. And when he got it, it brought a lot of sorrow into his life. Friend, you see people out in the world who understand the principles of vision. They get everything they try to build, big businesses, build big things and have all of this power and fame and fortune, but they're empty on the inside. They understand vision, but they don't understand the first two points. And if you don't have those first two points, you can do big things, but they don't mean a thing. You labored in vain. Do those three things. Walk in love. Inquire of the Lord. And then from that, He'll begin to show you what to think on. Think increase, not survival. Every head bowed, every eye closed.